Our gospel reading for this second Sunday of Advent is written in the third chapter of Matthew and beginning at the verses 1 through 12. I'll invite you to stand for the gospel reading. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here ends the gospel reading. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, I asked in the sermon title the question, are you a never-ready or an ever-ready Christian? And today, I want to ask another question, but it also contains the word ready. And the question is this, are you ready to receive? Now, that word ready is really the key word for the whole Advent season. From all four Sundays, it's about getting ready. Last Sunday, in the first Sunday of Advent, we, of course, as we always do, we look forward not to the coming of Jesus at Christmas, but we're reminded that the one who came is coming again. And the admonition is we need to be ready, ready for his return. And then in the second and third weeks of Advent, it normally always features John the Baptist, who in that period of time, 30 years after Jesus was born, as Jesus was about to enter his three-year ministry, here comes John in the spirit and power of Elijah, saying to the people, "Get ready, get ready. He's coming. There's one greater than me coming. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals." And John understood that his role, he came in the spirit of Elijah, but he was fulfilling the words of Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came to get a people ready. And then in the fourth Sunday of Advent, we go back another 30 years. So we're going from the return of Christ at the end of history to when Jesus was 30 years old, and now back to the days before Jesus' birth. And on that fourth Sunday, of course, we have our Sunday school Christmas program that day, but you'll see it there as well. But it's the Lord in this Sunday, this year, preparing Matthew. This carpenter in Nazareth is going to have to take a trip to Bethlehem preparing Joseph, this intimate, powerful, angelic scene. God getting Joseph ready to receive Mary as his bride and her son as his savior. Ready, 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 ready. And of course, throughout this whole season, what are we doing down here on earth in our humble homes or in our ordinary workaday world? What are we doing throughout the season of December, month of December? We're getting ready, right? We're getting ready. Oh, good night. Where's that shopping list? Who do I have to buy for this year? Mary, have I got something for you yet? No, I don't think so. I got to get ready. Got to get to Walmart. Got to get to the store. Got to get the Christmas lights up. I was thankful my son Samuel helped me to put the Christmas lights up last Monday and came home last night, and Mary and Samuel put up the tree. Hallelujah. We're one step closer to being ready tomorrow. Oh, crud. It's my year to write the Christmas letter. I better get that done tomorrow. Mary, have you got the card ordered yet? We're all getting ready. And all these things, baking and, you know, shopping and then all the extra things that we put into this month. The Christmas concerts, the packing party that the, you know, pastor, you may be saying that the pastor stupidly scheduled for December, right? One more thing. But I hope you can come. All the things, the concerts, the parties, the programs. And in the midst of all the busyness, in the midst of all the preparations and the hecticness, sometimes we forget what it's all about. It's about Jesus. It's about being ready to receive him afresh, to receive his Spirit, to receive all the gifts that he came to give. And so I ask you, dear people of God today, are you ready? But are you ready to receive? Are you ready to receive Jesus this Christmas? We've received him as our Lord and as our Savior, but he comes to us every day in so many different ways. He comes to us in the power of the Spirit. And I want to ask you, are you ready to receive? You might say, well, Pastor, yeah, I'm ready. But how do I receive him? Isn't there a Christmas carol that sings, but how shall I receive him? And John the Baptist in this third chapter of Matthew gives us the answer. We are made ready to receive through repentance. Repentance is a theme also of Advent. And it's the front door of the gospel. It's how we welcome Christ. It's a low door because we have to humble ourselves to go through it. And we're made ready to receive through repentance. And today in our gospel text, we'll hear that word receive three different times. We'll hear John say, we'll hear the word repent rather three times. It's the first word that John speaks in his message. Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the king of the kingdom is Jesus. He's right here. He's coming. And how do we get ready? By repenting. And then when, you know, of course, John was, he's preaching this in the spirit of Elijah, people recognized from his clothing and his dietary habits, that was a signal. This is the one prophesied. This is John the Baptist coming to usher in the Messiah. And his stern preaching, and they knew that this was the real deal. And people came from all around. The crowds were enormous. John was the biggest thing on the world stage in terms of salvation history since the prophet Malachi had lived 400 years earlier. John was it. And they came. And even the religious leaders came. But when they came, John sensed that they weren't coming in a spirit of repentance. They were coming in a spirit of presumption. These were the hoi polloi. These were the ones that ran the show. And these were the ones who were tempted to trust not in Christ, but in their own righteousness. They were the outwardly respectable people, the leaders of the land. And John will say to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't come in presumption. Don't come thinking that you can come to God because of your resume or because of your lineage or because of your heritage or because you are, you know, you have this position in the community. There's only one way to come, and that's in repentance. You're coming for baptism. Now bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then we'll hear that word a third time. This time as John is pointing forward to the one who he was the forerunner for, as he's pointing ahead to Jesus. He'll say, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Three times the word repent or repentance appears in these verses, and it's how we are made ready to receive. In the book, My Utmost for His Highest, the entry for December 7th, which is today, Oswald writes about repentance, and this is what he says. The entrance into the kingdom of God is through the sharp, sudden pains of repentance, colliding with man's respectable, in quotes, goodness. Then the Holy Spirit, who produces these struggles, begins the formation of the Son of God in the person's life. This new life will reveal itself in conscious repentance followed by unconscious holiness, never the other way around. The Holy Spirit works repentance. It produces a conflict within us. But listen to this last statement. I just think it's so powerful. Then the Holy Spirit, who produces these struggles, begins the formation of the Son of God in your and my life, in the person's life. This new life will reveal itself, listen to this, in conscious repentance. It'll be a lifestyle of repentance. This new life reveals itself in conscious repentance followed by unconscious holiness. Think about that. How many of you are fully aware every day when you walk around of your own holiness? Raise your hand. You're a holy people. I see you. I rub shoulders with you. I'm blessed by your presence. You're also sinners, but you're saints. And your unconscious holiness, you're being unaware, in a sense, of your holiness, allows the fragrance of Christ to be felt without the interference of pride. One theologian called it, God gives us a garment of anonymity. It doesn't allow us to see or sense our own holiness, even as God is working in us. And that's the beauty of it, because pride can so easily make it ugly, followed by unconscious holiness and never the other way around. And Oswald goes on, the foundation of Christianity is repentance. Strictly speaking, a person cannot repent when he chooses. Repentance is a gift of God. The old Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears. If you cease to understand the value of repentance, you allow yourself to remain in sin. Examine yourselves to see if you have forgotten how to be truly repentant. I think this was the problem of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And especially when you think about the Pharisees, they were so zealous. They were so careful to observe the law. They were, in essence, pretty good folks. But they were filled with themselves. And they were not filled with God. And I think they had forgotten how to repent. Had forgotten their need for humility and repentance. They'd lost sight of the holiness of God and walked in pride. And so you and I, as a pastor, I need to examine myself. Have I forgotten how to truly repent? If I ever put myself in a category above that, Jim, you and the elders, Larry, give me a good kick in the hindsight. We all need repentance. We all need to walk in humility. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 warns us about the danger of presumption. Paul writes, "Or do you presume on the richness of his kindness and forbearance? Do you presume upon that and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Jesus will comment on John and the response to his ministry in the 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 31 and 32. "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes," Jesus is speaking to these same religious leaders, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, "the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind." The word "change your mind" means to repent. "You did not afterwards change your mind and believe him." We're made ready to receive through repentance. The other day I was listening to my one-year Bible, and I was moved to hear a prayer I'd heard many times, but it's so powerful. It's a prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, who was one of the most righteous people who ever lived, prays a chapter-long prayer of the Bible on repentance. Repenting, he says, "for my own sin and the sins of my people." It's a heartfelt prayer. And then in our daily bread devotional today, it's about Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. It's such a powerful prayer, and I'm just going to read a few verses of it. He turns his face to God, and he says, "O Lord, the great and awesome God," and he goes down, "we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." He goes on, and as it's summarized a little bit here in the devotional, he has some specific requests. His prayer of repentance isn't just general, it's specific. And then he makes specific requests. "Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act." God owed nothing to Daniel, but such was Daniel's trust in God's great mercy that he felt free to bring the full weight of his desires to him. It is always right to pray, not as I will, but as you will, as Jesus prayed to his Father the night before he was crucified. But there are also times when saying what we want is the way forward. God honors our boldness when we come before him with repentant hearts. So be bold, pray what's on your heart, and entrust it to the great mercy, to the God of great mercy. Okay, so Daniel prayed this prayer of repentance. But then you might say, what happened? Well, guess what? He received. He received. Daniel received an angelic visitation. He finished the prayer, and here comes the angel Gabriel. Oh man, that had to be overpowering. "As I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, as I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer," the man Gabriel, who's really an angel, "but the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to you to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Isn't that something? Daniel, through repentance, was made ready to receive. And you and I, when we truly repent of our sins, we are now in a place to receive all that God has for us, and most importantly, to receive Jesus, who comes to us, who came to us in Bethlehem, and who comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because just as John baptized for repentance, Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I want to ask you today, are you ready to receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh immersion, a fresh baptism in the power of God, in the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to be set on fire for God? I pray that through repentance in this Advent season, we are truly and deeply made ready. I want to share with you a story from a book that that our elders read, and I finally read myself on the plane on the way to Solomon Islands, Fred Hartley's book, Church on Fire. And he writes about receiving, and he tells a story. Somehow I have managed to, here we are, I just need to find my place here. There we go. Okay. So he tells a story about being in Burkina Faso. I don't know, Burkina Faso is in Africa. He says he was the only white guy in the room, and he asked the people to pray, and he said the room erupted like a 747 taken off from the airport. I mean, just the volume. When you ask for prayer in Africa, tell me if I'm wrong, Gloria, the room erupts, doesn't it? Everybody starts praying at the same time, and it gets louder and louder and louder and louder. We ask a bunch of Norwegians and Germans to pray. But in Africa or the Solomon Islands, man, the place gets loud, just like that. But then Fred said he asked for silence, asked for people to put up their hands, hear what God is saying, be quiet. What are you hearing from the Lord? And kind of summarizing the story here, and this woman that's a well-respected woman in the congregation, kind of respectfully, but she asked for the microphone, and she began to speak, and here I'm going to read. Her name was Mother Rebecca. That's what she was affectionately known as. Mother Rebecca spoke such a timely prophetic word to the church with a spirit of both brokenness and boldness that exposed sin, misuse of money, and sexual immorality, and also called for repentance. Wow. Everyone in the room, including me, was impressed at the straightforward rebuke and the accuracy of her words. The room instantly came under bone-crushing conviction. Pastors fell on their faces and cried out to God with loud prayers of repentance, confessing specific sins. Some awkwardly screamed out their prayer as if they were erupting volcanoes whose fire had been pent up deep in their bellies for much too long. Every imaginable sin was confessed. This public repentance lasted for more than an hour. No one wanted to leave as God was in the house and his people responding. And then there was a round two. A timid young man took the microphone. And as he began to speak, trembling as he did, it cut even deeper, and the response was even bigger. He says some of the pastors who maybe been kind of hiding out now felt a boldness to come forward, and the room became even more loud and filled with weeping and confession. In the room was weeping before a holy God as they cut loose with their whole heartfelt expressions of sorrow for their sin. But then this paragraph, songs were sung, prayers were prayed, Bible verses on forgiveness were read, restoration, grace, and mercy filled the room. Before I knew what was happening, 6 to 8 buckets of water had been placed around the room, and spontaneously, people began to wash each other's feet. Smiles, hugs, dancing, and joy filled the place. The single prayer service lasted a nonstop, how many hours? A nonstop 10 hours. So we'll get done with church around 8:30 tonight. I hope that's okay. When I called my wife that evening, I told her that without question, it had been one of the greatest days of my life. And then this principle is what he learned. We should always give preference to the spirit of contrition. We should always give preference to the spirit of contrition. Don't shut that down. Don't take your watch and, you know, throw it away. And let God work. Because as we repent, as contrition does its work, as repentance does its work, we are suddenly in a place to receive. And to receive Christ in the power of his spirit. Martin Luther understood that, so that's why he talked in his small catechism about repentance being a walking in your baptism, a daily drowning of the old Adam or the old Eve in order that a new person might live day by day serving God. Are we walking in repentance? Are you ready to receive? And today we receive Jesus. In his spirit, we receive him. In his word, we receive Jesus. In his body and in his blood, in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And I want to just take not a long time. We won't take 10 hours, I promise you. But I want you to be ready to receive today. And so before I even read the preface, and I need to go to my office and get my little occasional services book anyway, but just take a minute or two on your own. Nobody has to say anything out loud. But confess to God specific sins that you're holding on to or that are continuing to take you captive. Write it down. Maybe write it down on the sermon note place. Nobody has to look at it, just you and God. Confess it. Ask God to take it away. I'm going to share three words here that have to do with what to do with sin, what to do with the spirit of contrition. Fred Hartley writes, the three R's that always accompany repentance in one way or another are these. Listen, recognize the sin. As you pray, and God brings to mind what that sin is, recognize it. No more cover up or hypocrisy. Identify sin as sin. Expose it to God by confessing it specifically. So you recognize the sin and then renounce the sin. Listen to this. Utterly reject sin as if spitting out sour milk. How many of you ever drunk sour milk? Ugh! You can't wait to get it out of your mouth. It's terrible. And so ask God, Lord, help me to that sin in my mouth, instead of tasting delicious like it has in the past, may it taste like sour milk. So I want to get rid of it as soon as possible. Renounce the sin and then replace the sin. It is essential in repentance that we not only recognize and renounce our sin, but that we go full circle and replace it with what Christ has to impart to us. When Christ fully replaces our sin with his life, we will not go back to our wrong behavior and attitudes.